Thank you, Lord, that we can come tonight and sing your praises. We ought to be and want to be filled with wonder at the coming to earth of the Lord Jesus. Even as we considered on Sunday, what a miracle. How amazing that God took on human flesh to be a mediator, to bring peace between a holy God and sinful people like us. We marvel, we wonder at it. Thank you. We thank you that tonight there are people all over the hill that are studying the Word. Bless the teachers as they are still working in Nehemiah. And I pray that we will be able to finish that study up well. Thank you for the labor of those who toil for us week after week and serve us, teaching us well. Thank you that the teens are hearing your word from Pastor Joe and then in small discussion groups. I pray for your blessing there, and that ministry just continues to grow. I pray it won't only grow in number, but will grow in effectiveness. And I pray that you will work in the hearts of those young people. Draw the lost to salvation and bring Christians to maturity. And then for our children, I pray tonight that they will enjoy the Awana store and the reward for their hard work. But I pray that the verses that they're memorizing will be planted in the soil of their hearts and will grow, that you'll bring life, and that you'll save our kids. And we've prayed that just week after week. Your greatest mercy to us would be to save our children. And we ask you to do that because we cannot. We can teach them, but only you can open their eyes and draw them to yourself. So we pray for that. I pray, Lord, for the upcoming Christmas concert and other opportunities we have to see gospel advance. Help us to be better about intentionally giving the gospel and inviting people to church. Help us to be more evangelistic just in our own heartbeat, that we will be thinking that way. And I pray that you'll give us the privilege of seeing the seed planted and even seeing some reaped over this Christmas season. Now, Lord, as we look for a few minutes to your word, and then as we pray together, please bless this time and use it for our sake to mold us and change us and grow us. And then, Lord, hear our prayers and answer them in a way that brings glory to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am not in a series. We finished the Names of God series. I've announced that we're getting ready to do Colossians. However, put that in pencil. We've been talking about an outreach opportunity for a while. We have all of these school families, and many of them go to church here or have a good Bible preaching church, but many of them do not. And we've looked for opportunities. How can we kind of reach out and try to take advantage of the opportunity we have to minister to these families? And one easy way that we considered was having a child training class. And it will be helpful to our teachers because some of the parents really need some help on child training. And, you know, teachers, you might want to really recommend some of your students' parents come to that class. But Nick and I have discussed, as he's the elementary principal, if we were to do an eight-week class on child training, just with some basic instruction from Scripture, but also just make it an evangelistic opportunity, we might be able to help some of these families and help their children and have an inroad for the gospel. And the best time for us to do that is on Wednesday night, because then they can get their kids to Awana, so their kids are hearing the gospel again there. So it looks like in January and February, I'm going to be doing that class, and we will have other speakers that are covering our Bible study time. And then I'll be back after that. Tentatively, if we do that in January and February, Steve, I think you know this, but we're considering doing the financial piece that we've discussed on the heels of that, and that would be an elective on Wednesday nights beginning in March. So there's some exciting things coming up that will serve people well. I would say primarily that class will be less in-depth than what we've covered for child training before in Proverbs, or we had a young families class that did a parenting class, and it was for Christians. And this one is, we're kind of assuming that people know nothing. And we're going to take them from the very beginning and use it evangelistically. So anyway, that's coming up. I'd appreciate your prayers about that. So Colossians may get bumped a little bit, but we'll get there eventually. All right. So since I don't have a series that we're going through, I've tried to figure out in these last few weeks of the year what would be a profitable way for us to spend our time. And I'd like to talk about prayer. That's always good, certainly on a Wednesday night. Our next Adult Bible Fellowship series is on prayer. I don't want to steal Tom's thunders. He's been working on that. I could talk about Christmas. I'm doing that on Sunday. And I decided to mash up both ideas and do Christmas prayers. Think of any Christmas prayers? All right, tonight we're going to study what in Latin is known as the Magnificat. What's the Magnificat? Anybody? It is the prayer of Mary in Luke chapter 1. So we're studying the prayer of Mary in Luke 1. Poor Mary. I've used this illustration in the past. If I had the alternative buying Christmas stamps, and one of them had the Virgin Mary and baby Jesus, and the other one had Santa Claus, I'd probably pick Santa Claus. You know, I just, in any image of Mary gives me the creeps. And that certainly is because of Roman Catholic abuses. But I feel like the world has responded to Mary in such hyper ways. She's either worshipped, which would sicken her, or because of that, you know, we can have kind of an overreaction that we end up kind of being repulsed by her or the mention of her. And the fact that she is adored in an idolatrous way is not her fault. And, you know, we're told twice in Luke chapter 1, in the blessing that's offered by her aunt, we're told that she would be called blessed. And Mary herself says in Luke 1:48, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Not holy, not perfect, not mediatrix, but blessed. She was blessed of God. She was honored by God. So it's good for us to esteem Mary correctly. She deserves our respect, appreciation, not our worship or veneration. Now, before we read Luke 1, I want to turn back to a couple sources. Go back to Genesis 30. We'll start there. In Genesis 30, we have a brief word of joy from Leah. Now, it's kind of odd. Leah's servant, Zilpah, is going to bear a son to her husband, Jacob. Remember, Leah and Rachel are sisters married to the same man, and then each of them uses one of their servants to kind of have more children and try to get ahead in this competition with each other. So verse 12 of Genesis 30, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy or blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now, we can't relate to that. You know, ladies, if a close friend of yours were pregnant with a child of your husband, you probably wouldn't say, I'm blessed, you know, I'm happy, I'm joyful. And all of that, I think, is done outside of the way God established things, even in the book of Genesis. So you don't look at that and say, well, in those times it was okay. No, it was never okay. It wasn't God's plan. But that statement is going to be quoted by Mary when she is expecting, and she is going to rejoice and consider herself blessed or happy. Other passage we're going to look at is 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, you have another mother or someone who desires to be a mother. So we have these prayers of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1:11, she's praying. It says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she says, God, give me a child, I'll give him back. Samuel is born. And then in chapter 2, Hannah prays again and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So there's two prayers of mothers, one of them a stepmother in a weird way, but they both are rejoicing in God's provision of a child. Now, look to Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Luke 1:46. Mary has been told that she will be with child from the Holy Spirit. She goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth gives her this blessing, and then she responds with this song of praise, a Christmas prayer. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That is Mary's response to being pregnant with the Christ child. J.C. Ryle writes about this. He says, no words can express more aptly the praise for redeeming mercy, which ought to form part of the public worship of every branch of Christ's church. All right, this isn't a Catholic prayer. This is a Christian prayer. It's an inspired prayer. In many ways, it's psalm-like because it gives praise to God at the beginning, and then it begins giving reasons for that praise. Like the Psalms, it rejoices in God's attributes. We're going to read about his might. We read several times of his mercy. And like the Psalms, it rejoices in deliverance. All right, there's a little bit of, hey, God has seen my low estate and exalted me. And then God has seen the proud and has humbled them. And it gets into this theme of kind of a reversal of fortunes where God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Mary says all of that is coming about because of the news that I have, that I am with child. Now, she begins her prayer by considering how this news of her pregnancy affects her. Okay, again, we read in verses 42 and 45 that she is blessed, that she is going to be honored, that she has been chosen by God. And then now in her own words, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant," that's me. "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." In verses 46 through 49, she keeps talking about me and my. Okay, so she starts there. Mary rejoices that God has blessed her with this child. So she offers him praise, and she says the praise comes from my soul, it comes from my spirit, and she rejoices in God, her Savior. Now, I've asked you to do this in the past, but I want you to put yourself in Mary's position. What do we know about Mary? You know, how old is she? 14? She's young. I mean, she's you know, early teens. She's not 20. So she's a young lady, and she says, "This is the best news." That's awesome. That's a very spiritual response to this news. Now, what about her condition could have been considered bad news? Anything come to mind? Huh? She doesn't have a husband, but she does have a fiancé. Well, she had a fiancé. You know, and even her fiancé, even Joseph that she's betrothed to him, I imagine she explained to him, you know, I have good news and bad news, or maybe good news and good news. I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. You know, an angel talked to me. God has done this, and I'm pure. I'm still a virgin. And even Joseph, and Joseph is a good guy. He's a God-fearing man. He's merciful with her. But he doesn't believe her. And he's going to divorce her. He's going to put her away privately. Okay, eventually, the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Hey, stop being afraid. What she was telling you is true. And the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Joseph married this girl. But don't know her. He's not to know her until she gives birth." So Joseph now understands she was telling the truth. I wonder what that conversation was like. You know, "Mary, I apologize. You know, all the things you said that I thought were dishonest, maybe crazy. I have now been visited by an angel, and you were right. And will you marry me?" And okay, so now the two of them know. That's a relief. And who else knows? Who else will believe them? All right, Elizabeth is going to believe them. And she's prone to believe because she's had, you know, a pretty amazing miracle in her own womb. Not immaculate, but amazing. Okay, but parents didn't get visited by an angel. Friends didn't get visited by an angel. Neighbors didn't get visited by an angel. And here you have this lady who is being honored for her purity, but her reputation is scandalous. Nobody believes that. And remember, in John 8, Jesus is now in his ministry, so it's, you know, 30-plus years later. And do you remember they're talking about, you know, the Jews are saying they're of their father Abraham, and Jesus is going to zing them and say, "You're not of your father Abraham. You're of your father, the devil." And now, since we're talking about paternity, what do they say to Jesus? "Yeah, we are not the ones who were born of fornication." Which means what? Yeah, I mean, you really want to talk about fatherhood? We're not the ones whose mom got pregnant as a teenager. It's been 30 years. And she's being mocked. He's being mocked. And this is coming from religious leaders. I mean, it's locker room talk. It's junior high-ish. It's cruel. But this was her life, you know. So when Mary says, under inspiration, from now everyone will call me blessed, well, through the ages we have, but in her own day, it was scandalous. And yet, having dealt with all that shame, she still offers this praise to God, and it comes from her whole being. My soul and my spirit rejoice in God my Savior. Now she keeps describing herself as the servant of the Lord. She says that God has looked on her low estate. You know, there's nothing about this that she's presenting herself as the queen of heaven. She says, I'm a lowly servant. God has had mercy on me because I'm so pitiful. And then she quoted the Old Testament prayer. I think it was one of the prayers of Hannah, where Hannah says, my soul rejoices in God's salvation. Okay, Mary's going to quote that, but alter it a little bit. And she doesn't just say she rejoices in God's salvation. She says, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. So obviously she is a sinner and she's in need of a Savior. So Mary's self-estimation is that she is a sinner and the one in her womb was the Savior, because she had it clear. Church history has kind of messed it up and tried to flip those or share those. She got it. So she's praying with great humility, not claiming any merit of her own. And then she's offering this prayer that is so full of Scripture, quoting Hannah's prayer, quoting Leah's prayer, talking about God's covenant faithfulness. And what do you make of this ending where she says, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. What is that about? What's she alluding back to? What God has accomplished through my pregnancy is he's fulfilling the covenant that he made with Abraham and his offspring. What is that? The seed, the Abrahamic covenant, where God said to Abraham, I'm not just giving you land, I'm not just giving you descendants like the heavens. Through your seed, offspring, child, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That's a promise that God made to Abraham roughly 2000 BC. Mary was as far removed from Abraham as we are from Mary. And after 2000 years, she's pregnant and she says, this is that. What God told our father Abraham, that through his seed all the nations will be blessed, this is happening. I mean, that is amazing. It's audacious, but, you know, it had been revealed of the Lord to her. But it's also such good understanding of Scripture. She had good theology. So here is this young girl. I'm imagining one of my daughters that is pregnant, and then she says, this is like Hannah. This is like Leah. In fact, this is what God promised to Abraham. And she has this beautiful prayer that she offers that's just full of good theology and full of scriptural allusions. Mary is an impressive young lady, and she deserves more of our appreciation and respect than we are prone to give her, I think. Now, verse 50, we see a shift. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. What just changed from the beginning to now at verse 50 in the middle? What changed? Her focus changed from what to what? Yeah, it changed from herself to God, but also, you kind of did a sign. Yeah, God has blessed me, but this blessing has gone out to the world. Specifically, this child is going to be a blessing and an evidence of God's mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation. She had said that in verse 48 as well. All generations will call me blessed. What she realizes is, I am standing on the hinge of history. What Abraham expected 2,000 years ago has happened. And now all generations in the future are going to look back to me and call me blessed because in my womb is the Savior, the one who's going to be a blessing to all the world. So she looks from the blessing that God had given her to the blessing that God was giving to the entire world and to generations future. So here this young girl is standing on the shoulders of God's people throughout history, looking back at the Old Testament. You think of the longing of all these saints that are waiting. Who's the aged man in the temple that wants to, Simeon, who wants to, he wants to see Christ, and he'd been promised that he would see him before he passed away. That's the longing of these faithful people. And they're a minority, because when the Magi come to Jerusalem and inquire, it's like, the promises say he's going to be in Bethlehem, but they don't even bother to go. But there were some who are longing, waiting. There's these songs that say, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." There's this longing for years and years. And Mary says, everybody who fears God and has been waiting for this, it's going to be so excited. And then, just as she said, God has blessed me, his servant, in my low estate, now she says, God has, verse 51, shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So she says, what God is doing is he's reversing. The oppressors will be put low. The oppressed will be brought high. And, I wonder, she had good theology. We've already decided that. I wonder if part of this is she's expecting, hey, things are about to change. The Jews have been under the Roman oppression for so long, and this is going to fix it. Well, it would fix it eventually at Christ's second coming, but not yet. But she definitely sees this theme in Scripture where there are those who have been the enemies of God's people, and they've been put down, and then God's humble servants have been lifted up. Do you think about the murder attempts on the people of God through history? I've been reading lately about the Holocaust, and we're all shocked at what Hitler did. But, when else do we see attempts to exterminate the Jews? Communists, in Spain, they weren't welcome. The Jews have been oppressed throughout history. But you look back in the Old Testament, you have these satanic schemes to get rid of the people of Israel. You know, so Pharaoh says, I want babies cast into the Nile. We're killing these people. And then when he finally lets them go, he changes his mind and says, hey, soldiers, go wipe these people out and kill them. And, you know, later you're going to have any other anti-Semitic plots in the Old Testament. Yeah, and Esther, you have Haman. And Haman hates the Jews, and he actually gets the king to say, hey, anybody in your realm, anywhere, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which can't be changed, can kill Jews. We're going to have a Jew-killing day. What is that about? You know, and then you have, then you get to even Herod's trying to kill the innocent children in Bethlehem. And you say, man, people hate Jews. Yep, part of that is just people are wicked. But part of it is you have this satanic scheme trying to exterminate the people of Israel, even like with Babylon, even with Babylon coming and wiping out Jerusalem, and even with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, threatening them if they don't obey him, bow down to his image, and that they're going to be exterminated. Part of that is you have this satanic scheme. Why does Satan want the Jews to be exterminated? Because all of the promises are to Abraham and his seed, and Satan knows these promises, and he says, you know, hey, the promises made to Abraham, let's wipe out the Jews in 1500 B.C. in Egypt. Let's just get rid of this. If there's no Jews, there can be no Messiah. And then he tries again, and part of the story of the Old Testament is God's protection of his Jews, his people, in order to protect the promise of the coming Messiah. And Mary looks back at that and says, all of this oppression from years and years and years was for naught, because I am expecting the promised Messiah. So the mighty have been disappointed, the humble have been exalted. Finally, verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, his offspring, forever. So God has, through this pregnancy, through this coming child, God has been merciful to me, Mary, she says. And God has been merciful to all God-fearers in sending his son, despite opposition, sending his Savior. And then specifically, God has been merciful to Israel and to the redeemed. God has, Calvin writes, God has now granted the salvation which he had formerly promised to the Holy Fathers. And Mary was able to understand that so early on. Amazing. So, Mary's going to have a life of ridicule and shame. She's going to have a sword that pierces her soul when she has to see her son crucified. But she's blessed by God. She's looked back on as blessed by all people. And her response to this news, you know, my friend Joe Tierpak wrote about this. He says, how do you respond when God ruins your life? Because in a way, God ruined her life. You know, hey, single teenager, boom. And if that happened at Killian Hill in the 21st century, it would be hard for a girl to live down. You put yourself in Israel in the first century, you never got over that. So when God gives you something that he's going to use, but it's going to make your life just miserable in ways, when God gives you that, are you able to say, my soul rejoices in God my Savior? You're merciful, you're mighty, You got a great plan. I'm part of it. This is awesome. It's a beautiful prayer of faith. And again, I think Mary deserves more of our gratitude. I have friends who are going to certainly ridicule the song, Mary, Did You Know? You know, Mary, Did You Know? And they're going to say, yes, she knew. What a ridiculous song. It's actually a really good song. And, you know, it's actually just asking a rhetorical question. You know, did you know? Yeah, she knew. I mean, read it. She knew a lot. You know, it's like asking, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Question mark. Well, yes, stupid. Read your Bible. All right, no, it's not stupid. It's literature, but it's beautiful. Mary, Did You Know? Is actually a beautiful song that talks about the things she did know, and the Magnificat offers her expression of praise. So it's Christmas prayer. Hope it's a blessing to consider. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of the Bible. Thank you for the coming of Christ. And thank you for using somebody that is humble and lowly and unimpressive. And even now, we, 2,000 years later, look back and rejoice in her obedience and her faith. Thank you for using someone like Mary to bring your son into the world. Thank you most of all for God, our Savior. We rejoice in him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.